Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Thanks to Pastor Chris for seating the pulpit this morning. The anonymous writer of Deutero-Isaiah in chapter 40 proclaimed, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Of the many events that have caught my imagination, five stand out to be mentioned this morning. First, the newly launched food plate icon to replace the food pyramid. Second, the Space Shuttle Endeavour's last voyage beyond Earth. Third, the disasters that have ravaged so many lives and livelihoods, like the earthquake and tsunami in Japan, and the tornado in Joplin, Missouri, and the wildfires in Randall County, Texas, and as it rages today, that in Arizona. Fourth, the so-called Spring Revolution that is ongoing in many parts of Northern Africa and of the Middle East. And fifth and last, Harold Camping's prediction that Judgment Day was supposed to have been May 21 this year. It did not happen, and Mr. Camping has since reset the date to October 21st. You may not have given time more than just a passing glance at a paragraph or two in the dailies, or a chanced upon sound bite on the radio or tube when this prediction of the great rapture was given some journalistic treatment. It seems to me that millenarian narratives abound and gain currency around the celebration of Pentecost. Between the Great Commission to make all disciples, to make disciples all the way to the end of the age in Matthew's account, and the warning not to be worried about when Jesus might return in Luke's account in the book of Acts, and the discussion about the end of age and the ends of the earth will always find currency and saliency. Perhaps just not in the mathematical formula that Harold Camping has calculated the coming of the great rapture. I have some other thoughts I want you to consider. A different timeline, if you will, where the concern is not so much about time isolated from space, but space and time coming together, because the Holy Spirit has enveloped the entire cosmos and made the presence of the risen Lord pervasive in our time and space. These timelines, I believe, are crucial in our understanding of Christian witness and action, of discipleship and stewardship. First, the time Jesus commissioned his disciples to baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, recorded by Matthew. And second, the time when Jesus, on the occasion of his ascent into heaven, clarified this great commission as being earthbound rather than heavenward. And the time of the Pentecost when the Holy Spirit, as promised, descended upon God's disciples, enabling and guiding, inspiring and empowering them to preach the good news of the kingdom of God in ways beyond their imagination, speaking in the many languages of God's scattered children, enabling them to witness for Christ in their milieu and multitude. Indeed, their discipling led many more to recognize the lordship of the resurrected Christ and have received God's pardon and salvation. Between the time and space accounted for in these three events, some other narratives have not been given prominence. For example, the last meal that our Lord had with his disciples was a breakfast. For good reason, we celebrate the Last Supper to commemorate the ultimate sacrifice of body and blood that our Lord suffered for the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation of all. But when can we celebrate the last breakfast? Perhaps when theology catches up with liturgy, or when theologians catch up with nutritionists and together reinforce the importance of breakfast. With the new food plate icon, I can even see an ad which says, "Got fish?" Equally grabbing our attention as that of "Got milk?" With the new food plate icon, I am an Ilocano from the northern Philippines. Ilocanos, for that matter, Filipinos, love fish. This is why I resonate more with the new food plate icon than with the old food pyramid. I kind of like the emphasis on a new meal structure that suggests we eat more fruits and vegetables paired with lean proteins, including that of more fish. Bread and dairy are not staples in Filipino cuisine. When available, they are either luxury or plain supplementary. In their stead, Filipinos would have rice and soup. My comments are not of a nutritionist, for I am not, even as I agree fully that breakfast remains to be the most important meal of the day, and yet the most skipped of all the meals. For many poor people, and that is a majority of the world's poor, if they have the luxury of at least one meal a day, breakfast it would be. Breakfast sets them for some energy, not a lot, but some to help them get by a whole day of great toil and hard labor. I love this account of the last breakfast in John 21. Jesus appeared for the third time after he was raised from the dead. There he invited Simon Peter and other disciples to have breakfast with the Lord. And so I wonder why we rarely, if at all, hear about the last breakfast. I wonder why Jesus chose to have breakfast as the last meal he had with his disciples, and why he chose this as one of the miracles after his resurrection. Jesus, in his last meal with the disciples, had a meal not anymore of bread and wine, but of bread and fish. Bread is still figured out in this last meal, for bread reminds us of Jesus dying for our sins so that we are set free and redeemed. Last breakfast? But why fish? This Jesus who had the last breakfast with his disciples is the resurrected Lord in his crucified and sanctified body, whose blood, earlier represented by wine, has already been poured out for the ransom of many. Jesus had fish for his last meal with his disciples to remind them and us that he came for the redemption of all of God's people and all of God's creation, and not just for a few. Fish in the Bible represents humanity and all of God's creation. The first church, suffering persecution, developed the sign of the fish, the ichthus, to remind them of the Christian community to which they belong. As Easter people of God, a people who have been redeemed by the risen Christ, we too are a Pentecost people who must find community with the rest of God's people so that we, God's sons and daughters, can prophesy and fulfill the utterances of the prophets of old. When young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. In United Methodist language, we are called to open doors, open hearts, open minds, so that we let Jesus permeate each one's life, not in the manner we like, but in the manner that Jesus alone can do, accepting us as we are, and not by some other people's imagination of what we should be. And what should we be about as an Easter and Pentecost people of God? The space shuttle Endeavour's last voyage into space once more captivated our imagination. It is not that we have not seen many of such voyages before our television tubes, for we have watched many with awe and wonderment. But this time it is the last voyage for Endeavour, and that its commander is a naval officer from West Orange, Captain Mark Kelly, who is also the husband of wounded U.S. Representative Gabriel Giffords. Just like the disciples who had separation anxiety at the departure of Jesus, family, friends, and colleagues of Captain Kelly were equally anxious and excited at this last voyage. When finally the crew was welcomed back in Houston, a member, Colonel Fink, exclaimed not just about the magnificence of the space that he has seen so many times, more because he is an astronaut, about the beauty of what he called Mother Earth. Endeavour made its last voyage to the last frontiers, and yet it was earthbound. While we often express our amazement at the glory of God's creation in what we see heavenward, these astronauts remind us instead of the beauty of the earth, homeward bound. From the sky, the earth is one beautiful piece of God's creation whose fullness and bounty is for us all. God's resurrection for the ransom of humanity and the entire cosmos. Dare we not appropriate and covet, even exploit and plunder the beauty and bounty of God's creation only for ourselves and at the exclusion of others? The book of Acts mentions about the disciples gazing up toward heaven as Jesus, their Lord, was being lifted up in the clouds and out of their sight. The ascent into heaven must have been a mesmerizing event, for sure. But Luke surprised us with a different emphasis. The angels admonished the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven?" To Colonel Fink of Endeavour, who has seen the magnificent skies many times over as an astronaut, was in the end more in awe at the beauty of Mother Earth, seen from the skies, from the heavens, if you will, as only he and a few others had. I have traveled by land, by water, and by air. I have flown a little over 2 million miles and visited some 76 countries along the way, thanks to a busy work schedule. I have seen from the vantage point of an aircraft the beauty and splendor of God's skies, perhaps heaven. I am in constant awe and wonderment at cloud formations that sing and shout of God's creative might and imagination. But I must admit that even a 30-minute flight between Washington, D.C. and Newark is long, especially when Control Tower says you're number 12 on the takeoff line. Or a 14-hour nonstop flight from New York to Tokyo could become forever, given all that happens in flight, excitement, turbulence, and awe. Or what amenities has on the flight, in-flight meal, perhaps lackluster, in-flight entertainment, possibly good sometimes, even in-flight entertainment, at least in the United States. Short haul or long haul, my bet is that like you, I have prayed on every flight to land soon, if not sooner, but dear God, not late and delayed. I often whisper to myself, are we there yet? Are we earthbound yet? Even as an experienced traveler, I still ask flight attendants, are we landing soon? Jesus' parting words before ascending to heaven and before sending the Holy Spirit was about being earthbound. Our discipleship and stewardship are here on earth, in geographic locales, and with the thematic emphasis that Christian ministries are and should be about. The business of both heaven and earth is Christ's. The business of earth and all the ends of it are ours. What happens to the very end of the age is a question of time, and that alone is Jesus' business. His admonition, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. The tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, and wildfires, even the heat wave of recent days that have visited upon this earth, remind us of the fragility of God's creation, humanity, and earth. I am thankful to God that in times of such disasters, God's people continue to show mercy and compassion in the way they have profusely responded to those in need and at loss. These disasters remind us of our crucial role as stewards of God's creation. God's design of the cosmos is perfect and integral, but humanity's interaction with it, more precisely tinkering with it, is increasingly damaging and endangering the earth. The head of the United Nations Environment Program, reacting to the latest tornadoes in the United States, was quoted a few weeks ago as having said, "Action against climate change must be taken now, for it cannot wait for scientific certainty." Our stewardship, as much as our discipleship, is earthbound. The many challenges, mandates, if you will, come as much from our imagination of the coming of our Lord as much as the going of our Lord. The Great Commission mandated us to make disciples of all people unto the end of the age. In the book of Acts, this mandate calls us to a clearer mission and ministry, to be our Lord's witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. End of the age, time. Ends of the earth, space. Time and space have come together to witness and reveal the mighty acts of God's redeeming love and sanctifying grace. And we have the Holy Spirit to guide us in the telling of this compelling story. The ongoing theme of our United Methodist Church as a connection is about making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. The Great Commission in Matthew speaks of making disciples. In Acts, we are called to make disciples for the transformation of the world. Jesus sent us to be witnesses in Jerusalem, the seat of political, economic, and juridical power. Discipleship and stewardship is about witnessing to God's mercy and justice in places where principalities and powers are defining the transaction of goods and goodness, often to the detriment of the poor and vulnerable who have no say in decision-making. Have you witnessed for Christ in some particular Jerusalem lately? Which leaders of the political and economic capitals of the world have you called lately? Leaders of London, in Berlin, in Paris, in Tokyo, in Beijing, or in Moscow, reminding them to exact justice and show mercy for God's poor and deprived. Have you told them that a national budget is a moral document of our deepest held values and commitments? Judea, where we too must be witnesses for Christ, encompass all the hills and plains and mountains, including but beyond the metropolis of Jerusalem. Poor shepherds live in Judea together with many others who are poor and vulnerable. Discipleship and stewardship must be about witnessing to God's mercy and justice in places like Judea. Places that are far from city centers and away from the facilities and infrastructures of school, clinics, hospitals, stores, big malls that we take for granted. Or even from safe havens, or havens safe from violence in our homes and streets. Discipleship and stewardship must be about witnessing to God's mercy and justice in places where mercy and justice are themselves the casualties. These are the places where lingering conflicts and intractable wars continue to destroy lives and limbs needlessly through subjugation and occupation of other peoples and lands. Samaria is such a place. Subjugation has happened many times, and enemies have been created by the many conflicts that have marred Samaria's history. We know that the Samaritan became good in the aftermath of a robbery and beating, as only Samaria is known for. Have you prayed about other Samarias in the world today? Places where the most intractable wars and atrocious conflicts are happening? The so-called Spring Revolution that is raging in Northern Africa and Middle East is Samaria of old. I still remember the only trip I had to Palestine and Israel. I served as staff to the delegation of the Council of Bishops of our church. That trip impressed even more on me why we need to engage the many stakeholders of the conflict in that region rather than containing them in the peace process. Diplomacy of engagement must hold sway over hawkish encroachment. From the seat of political and economic power to the states and towns and cities of Judea and the conflict zones of the many Samarias in the world, the call is for us to witness unto all the ends of the earth until God's love and justice permeate all. Then, and only then, will the resurrection has not come to naught, but into reality, and with the Holy Spirit of Pentecost added in numbers is God's increased faithful. The work that I do as the main representative of the United Methodist Church at the United Nations allows me a ministry of presence and representation that provides witness for the possibility of the healing of nations whose skies are equally as blue as mine and yours. The Social Creed Litany that we recite today speaks of the variety of these themes that I have addressed. Today is the day when faithful disciples must boldly witness to the justice of God, to the pardoning love of Jesus Christ, and the empowering strength of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do otherwise, and so should we. Amen.